Sermon for this morning is entitled, What My Grandmothers Taught Me. The scripture reading, which we'll come to in just a moment, is from the first chapter of Matthew. I'm not reading the whole list of begets or who's the father of whom. I'm simply reading the first seven verses, actually seven and a half verses. I thought before we get too far from the story of the birth of Jesus that we celebrated just a few short weeks ago at Christmas, I want us to look briefly at the family tree of Jesus himself. I want to highlight four of the names primarily because it's so unusual that these four names would be included at all. And so that you know, I'm not trying to pick on just a few of these people, these names, and not others. I can say virtually every name on the list reveals some clear reason about how God's grace has orchestrated human events to bring into the world God's only Son, the Messiah, our Savior. Every person is an illustration of God's grace and providence. The names that I list are also the only names that are being studied just now in our Presbyterian women's groups in their national study. It is a remarkable study, and I have learned so much as all of us are learning. And I have borrowed the name of their study book, the name of the study, and I am using it blatantly this morning for the title of the sermon, hopefully to get your interest in tuning in and being part of that group. I have learned you do not have to be a woman to be in the group. They're very accepting. But it is a marvelous study. And before we read God's word this morning, I would invite us to be in prayer, asking for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to be upon us when we read. Let us pray. O creating and loving God, as we read your word just now, may we allow these words to read us through your Holy Spirit. As we enter into your story, into your family tree, may we understand our own stories with more clarity, wisdom, and patience. Remind us today that you have always worked through the lives of ordinary women and men with all their faults and failings, people like us. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you now to listen from God's word. From the Gospel of Matthew, the first seven verses in chapter 1. An account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Aram, and Aram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Well, we all like to know where we come from, I think. I remember my great-grandmother in her later years as she reached toward 90 and well beyond. I remember Nanny, which was her name, telling us of our family tree. I specifically remember her telling me about her grandmother, Emma Jane Patton. Emma Jane was, I think, if I calculate this correctly, and I guess myself wrong every time, but Emma Jane, her grandmother, was my great-great-great-grandmother, who I was told was the first cousin of old Blood and Guts General George Patton. Emma Jane, her grandmother, was married to a man with an interesting name. It was a name that was commonly given, a popular name in the mid-1800s. His name was David Crockett Patton. He was a doctor in the Civil War, a captain, and they had eight children, Mary Melinda and Amanda Jane. They were the firstborn, they were twins, and Mary Melinda was my great-grandmother's mother. Now she went on, her grandmother, Emma Jane Patton, to have six more children. And they had relatives and cousins. And in thinking about this and looking at the list I copied that my great-grandmother wrote of our family tree, just on the maternal side, which goes on for pages and pages, I got the notion that, by George, all of us must be related. Dozens of names on the paternal side of her family, and I won't bore you with much more of this. Their name was Woosnam, and they immigrated from Wales, and they worked in the Tennessee and Kentucky coal mines as miners, many of them. Woosnam. I have been to the Presbyterian Cemetery there in the little town I was raised, and you can see the name Woosnam and Patton on many of the tombstones. I have no doubt that the stories my grandmother and great-grandmothers told me about people in my family tree, I have no doubt those stories shaped me as much as their DNA has shaped me as well. You have similar stories, I am sure of that. Now, sometimes, this is true, sometimes we have no access to information about our birth families. But the stories that surround us as children in the families that raise us give us a strong sense of connection. In reading the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew again and again over the years, I have been feeling a similar connection to that of my own family tree in reading this family tree of Jesus. And I am certain we are invited by Matthew in the reading of these names, we are invited into the family stories that help, no doubt, to shape Jesus and that can still shape us by our remembering them. Have you ever thought, this is what we do in the Presbyterian Women's Study, have you ever thought about what Jesus' grandmothers said to him and taught him about the people in his family tree? Have you ever imagined what they must have told him, the stories? Have you ever thought about what they can teach you and me even today? And they can. Through looking hard at this list over the years, I have come to see that every name on the list reveals a clear reason and purpose in God's grace and providence. I wish I had time to deal with each name on the list, but I don't this morning. So I want to highlight four names, primarily because it is so unusual that they are included at all. And this is part of the women's study. I refer to four of the women in those first seven verses in the genealogy of Jesus. You see, the typical Hebrew genealogy excluded women, and yet here they are in Matthew's genealogy. Let me give you just a very brief sketch of these four. Tamar, in Matthew 1:3, we read, "And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, by Tamar." Now, Tamar is likely one of the most unrepeated stories in the Old Testament. It is rated R. And so people perhaps shy away from it. Her entire story is in Genesis chapter 38, if you're looking for some reading this afternoon. It is a sordid tale, let me warn you, a sordid tale of incest, prostitution, and deception. It's like a soap opera. Tamar concocted a scheme to become pregnant. She dressed up as a prostitute and put a veil over her face, and she seduced Judah, her father-in-law, in order that the messianic line would continue because she had been oppressed. Her husband had died, and no one would fulfill the rite of Levirate marriage, that her brother-in-law would provide children to redeem her name and that of her dead husband's, and she had no power to correct that. What we learn from her story is that she does, through Judah, give birth to Perez, and we learn from Tamar that God's promises can come through the most unexpected people in the most surprising ways, and Tamar is on the list of Jesus' family tree. Well, it only gets better. Rahab. She is known in Scripture as Rahab the harlot. She was a Canaanite and also a foreigner outside of Israel. And she was a professional woman of the streets, or should I say, city walls of Jericho, because that's where she lived, in the wall. The most vulnerable place in all of the city. If you were wealthy, you lived in the city center. If you were poor or a prostitute, you lived in the walls, and that's where the invaders would attack first. In the book of Joshua, we learn that Rahab helped the Israelites to bring down the walls of Jericho. When they came to spy it out, they came to her first. As a reward for being their host, the Israelites spared her life, and she became, in essence, the head of the household of her family, and she saved not only herself, but her entire family, because of her wit and because of her wisdom. Here were God's people on the edge of the promised land. They were melting in fear. They sent in spies. The spies talked to Rahab. Rahab abandoned the gods of the Canaanites and embraced the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joshua said, "Keep her safe and her family." And Rahab is the great-great-grandmother of King David. She is part of that family tree. One generation later, Ruth appears. We just studied Ruth this past Thursday. Ruth was not a prostitute like Ruth and Tamar, but like them, she was a foreigner. She was a Moabite. And Moabites were simply a repugnant race to the Jews. Well, after personal tragedy, she loses her husband while she is in a foreign land with her mother-in-law Naomi, who also loses her husband. They console one another and they head back to Israel, to Naomi's home, and Ruth is faithful and goes with her. And finally, in a scene that takes place at the harvest celebration on the threshing room floor, Boaz has been in a party. It's the end of the harvest, and all the laborers have had their fill of food and beverage. And Boaz lays down and goes to sleep. Now, Naomi has sent Ruth to go and lay down next to Boaz in the dark. And the Hebrew hearer would have laughed when they heard that Naomi told her to lay down next to Boaz and uncover his feet. His feet. Feet in the Hebrew language can also mean another part of the male body. Well, like Rahab, she embraced the faith of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and her grandson was King David. Ruth's story, if you ever read the book of Ruth, it is about redemption. When you hear the book of Ruth, you say redemption. She redeems her own name, that of her husband. She redeems Naomi's life from having nothing to once again being blessed. And the story ends with her holding in her arms the baby of Ruth and Boaz. Bathsheba. You thought it would get better, didn't you? Matthew 1, verse 6 mentions this fourth woman without actually naming her. It reads, "And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah." King David committed adultery with Bathsheba. It was an abuse of his kingly power. He had her husband, Uriah, sent to the front lines, and he was killed in combat. And then he took her wife to be his own. Now, Solomon was born out of that marriage. And Solomon became the next link in Jesus' family tree. And Bathsheba became part of that family line, although she is mentioned in the story only as the wife of Uriah. It is interesting to me how she moves in that story when you read it from appearing passive and silent to finally finding and having a voice, a strong voice, into the life and decisions of not one, but two kings, King David and her son, King Solomon. Such was her influence. What a family lineage Matthew gives us here. I have only highlighted two prostitutes, one Moabite foreigner and an adulteress. And along with these four women mentioned, to be fair, I could add equally sordid stories of the men and the genealogy. But if you listen carefully, I tried to provide positive traits to each of these women. You begin to feel, however, when you look at the women and the men and all of their frailties, you begin to think that all the people on Jesus' family tree were dysfunctional. And if you think that, you would be right, because that's exactly the point that Matthew wants to make. In Jesus' genealogy, it is not the people who are exalted. It is the grace and the providence of God that are exalted in each name. God's ability, you see, to transform the ordinary lives of women and men are recorded here. And it means for us that if God can work in the transformation of their lives, He can certainly work in the transformation of our lives. Matthew makes it clear that Jesus came from people, a family tree that had faults and failings. Jesus said Himself later in His ministry, "I come not to call the righteous, but to call sinners." He took upon Himself the punishment for our sins. And by the way, so that you know, there is a fifth woman mentioned down toward the end of the genealogy in Matthew 1:16, and I want to read it. Listen very carefully to the wording in verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. Did you catch it? Jesus is the only one on the whole list presented without an earthly father. All the rest are presented with a father, but not Jesus. Now, Matthew very quickly wants to declare two things for us here in this passage. One, he wants to declare that Jesus is divine. He is the virgin-born Son of God. The grace of God comes as a gift, you see, from the outside. We as human beings cannot save ourselves. It had to come from someone greater. We cannot save ourselves as human beings. Matthew also declares here that Jesus is human. And this is so interesting to me, because in a sense, in these opening verses of Matthew, Matthew smashes racism once and for all. Because this family tree, it tells us that Jesus was not a pure-blooded Israelite. Jesus, you see, was the mixed race Savior of the world, dying not just for one race or for one people, but for the whole world. Let me ask you then this final question. Are you in Jesus' family tree? He is calling us this morning to claim his Father as our Father, and then we shall be adopted into his tree. If your name is there, then you have no reason to worry about your future. You have no reason even to worry about your own death. But if your name is not there on Jesus' family tree, then for heaven's sakes, you are invited to get it there. There's no need to wait. There's no need to wait any longer. Let us pray. O Lord, you work in our lives in such wondrous ways. Your story enriches us. The people with brokenness and failings you transform. And so remind us as we go from here this week that you are working in the life of each person here. May we act in ways that honor you in loyal love and in honesty, always respecting others. It's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.